All right, today we are back in Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to be starting in verse 18. Now, last week we left off with verses 18 through 19 as one of the most controversial texts in the Bible, and we're going to be looking back at these verses today and considering just one word. Now, we'll get into the depths of what these two verses are all about in next week. But this week, I want to look at just one singular word. So let's begin looking together at verses 18 through 19. We'll read them for context, and then we'll look at this one word together. Verse 18 begins, "And I also say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, as I said last week, all of the words in verses 18 through 19 are clear in our language today, except for this one word, Hades. And I want to make sure that we're all very clear about it before we move on, because it will come back up in the future. Now, Hades, or Hades, as some call it, is the Greek equivalent for the Hebrew word Sheol. Sheol. Now, Sheol means the place of the dead, and it's kind of a generalization for the place of the dead. Now, in the Old Testament time period, people considered that when someone died, they went to this unseen world, this place of shadows, where the souls of those who died just kind of existed. It was a half-life, not completely at rest, but more of a waiting period. And much of this kind of thinking was from pagan traditions, but we still see it come up because it was kind of the society norm of that day. Now, consider with me two passages that touch on it a little bit here. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Now think about Ecclesiastes here. There is no work, no device, so no plow, nothing to use your hands to do. There is no knowledge or wisdom in the grave. You just kind of exist. Now the verse isn't saying that you cease to exist. You're just not much of anything in the grave. You know, from their personal perspective, you're just kind of waiting. But what are you waiting for? You're waiting for judgment. Consider 2 Samuel chapter 22, 5 through 7. "When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears." Now think about 2 Samuel here. The fear of death, the darkness, the coldness, the sorrows, and yet God still hears. And why is that? Because death separates us from man, but not so far that God cannot hear us. Now, this also informs us that no matter what, God is still in control of all things, even in death. And something interesting from 2 Samuel, the author here talks about feeling as though he was going to die, but he's not dead. He's not writing from the underworld, okay? God can still deliver the author here from his troubles because he is alive. Now think about that for a moment. Death is a separation. Death separates us from life. It separates us from the people that we know and care about. It separates us from the ability to connect with people and to be heard. Death can separate us from God and the warmth of his love. Now notice that I said can. It can separate us from God and the warmth of his love. Now in Luke chapter 16, Jesus is telling a story. Now, we're not 100% sure whether or not this is an illustration or if this is a real event, but either way, it gives us some understanding of a few things, including what is to come when we pass from this life to the next. Now, I'm going to use the Legacy Standard Bible here on the slide so that you can see it in plain English. And we're going to start in Luke chapter 16 with verse 19. It says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. But a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate. He was covered with sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it happened that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom." Well, let's pause here. So we have two people in this story, the rich man and the poor man. The rich man is not named, whereas the poor man is named Lazarus. Now, both men die, and yet both end up in two different places. Now, the poor man, Lazarus, goes to a place called Abraham's bosom. Now, this is the only time that the Bible uses this name. What we see about it is that Lazarus is content. He is in Abraham's abode, which gives us an indication that he is a Jew, but also that he is a gospel believer. Now, there is a contrast between this place and the place that Ecclesiastes speaks of, a place where there is no knowledge or wisdom, a place where you just exist. Now, this place, Abraham's bosom, seems to be a place of comfort, a place of rest, a place of godly wisdom and strength. This is likely heaven. Now, I want to make sure that I make a clear distinction. The scripture is not showing us that this is a rich versus poor situation, that if you have money in this life, that you're going to hell, and that if you're poor, that you're going to heaven. Now, a lot of people think that today, but that's not at all what the text is saying. Now, I've talked to many rich people, and do you know what they rely on most in life? Money. Money. They think about money before they think about anything else. Jesus talked about how difficult it is to see rich people in heaven because they rely on money over God. Now, the rich man ended up in Hades. Now, notice that he's not just sitting around waiting for judgment, but he is in torment. Now, remember that I said that the word Hades was the equivalent of the word Sheol. Just like the word Sheol, sometimes it is written as a waiting period, a place to sit and wait for judgment. Other times it is used in context as a place of torment. Now that gives us some indication that there are levels of Sheol or Hades. And depending on what you have done in your life, how you have honored God or dishonored Him will make a tremendous difference in how you will spend your eternity apart from Him. Now consider with me the following passages. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Proverbs chapter 7, verse 27 says, "The immoral woman, her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." Now, in both of these Old Testament texts, can anyone tell me the Hebrew word used for hell? That's right, it's the word Sheol. So you see, Sheol is both a place of the dead waiting for judgment and a place that some judgment is passed on people before they reach their final judgment. Now I want to talk for just a moment about a Catholic teaching that has made its rounds both inside and outside of the Catholic Church, that I hear from so many different people today, even people who are not religious at all, even people sometimes that are connected into Protestant churches. It's a traditional teaching that you will not find in the pages of Scripture anywhere. And that is the idea that you can pray your dead family member out of Sheol and into heaven. Now, again, this is a traditional Catholic teaching, but this is nowhere to be found in the Bible. I'm going to argue today that this is an invalid teaching and also gives us a poor understanding of God's gift of salvation. Now, the Catholic teaching is that if you are a bad person, okay, meaning that you commit egregious sins, and you die without repentance, that you will go straight to hell. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You die, you're going straight to hell. However, if you are a fairly good person and you don't commit any big sins, then when you die, you will go to Sheol. Now, this is if you're a person that maybe you never committed your life to Christ. This is kind of a second chance opportunity. You're going to go to Sheol, and you're going to stay there, and you're going to wait for that final judgment. Also, once there, you will be potentially cleaned from your sins so that you can enter heaven. Now, at some point, there's something that's going to change, and you will be able to move forward into something, kind of wait-and-see situation. Now, the Catholic Church refers to Sheol as purgatory. But just like Sheol is a temporary waiting place, here is purgatory is a temporary waiting place. Now, there is a difference. In the Old Testament, when you went to Sheol, you would move on from there based on what you personally did in life. But in purgatory, you can move forward based on how good someone else is on your behalf. For instance, I can help cleanse someone of their sins in purgatory. I can help remove them out of punishment for their sin if I pray hard for them, if I do good deeds in their name, and if I am charitable in their name. But there is a major problem with this teaching, because that means that someone else's sins are forgiven based on my own personal goodness. Now, that completely removes the need for Jesus Christ. Now, think about it. Let's say a friend of yours dies. Let's say Bob dies. He's a pretty good guy, tries to help people in life, hasn't murdered anyone, so he's not committed any mortal sin. You know, he's in Sheol or purgatory waiting for his judgment to come. Meanwhile, he's going through some kind of torment, maybe a pre-judgmental phase. Now, according to Catholic teaching, you can pray Bob out of his torment, and he can be cleansed from his sins because of your personal goodness. But it's not by our goodness that we reach heaven. Does the Bible say that we are good? Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Mark chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Now to this, I would look at this situation and say something like, uh-oh, how can I possibly pray my friend out of his sin because of my goodness when I personally do not qualify as good? Now, again, we have a major problem here. Now, let me ask you this. Are you good enough for heaven right now, in this moment? In this very moment, are you good enough for heaven? Can you say that you're good enough by your own merit to enter through the gates of heaven. And Jesus provided salvation by his own death on the cross. He took on our sins so that we did not have to pay the penalty for our sin, which is an eternal death and separation from God in a place called hell. Now, every one of us has to make that choice whether or not we want to accept that free gift of salvation. Now, it is only the Lord who can forgive us. It is only by his goodness and his grace that we can be cleansed of our sins and move from our eternal destination from hell to heaven. And that can only happen if we are forgiven in this life. And once our life is ended, we move on to where we will be judged. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy, he saved us." Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 through 28 says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." Now, our salvation is not based on the merit of another person, but on the goodness of God. Each of us are judged based on what our personal relationship is with God in this life. We do not get another chance after we die to make things right. That is why we cannot waste our time now. We have to get our lives right before it's too late. Now let's consider a few times that Jesus spoke about hell. And by the way, did you know that Jesus spoke about hell more times during his earthly ministry than he did about heaven? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 30, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Jesus said, "And I say to you, my friends," in Luke chapter 12, 4 through 5, "my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." And by the way, who is it that has the ability to cast a soul into hell? I'll give you a hint. It's only one that has the ability, or we might say that authority. That is God. Jesus is speaking about a healthy fear of God here in Luke chapter 12. So now that we're in the New Testament, we see the word hell used by Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 12. Now, what is the Greek word used for hell? What's the Greek word here that Jesus uses for hell? Now, this may surprise you. This is not the word Hades. The word that Jesus uses for hell here is Gehenna. Some call it Gehenna. Now, this is not a depiction of a waiting place. This is a depiction of fire, death, and destruction. Well, let's get a deeper understanding of why Jesus chose this name, because everything that Jesus did was not by accident, but by design with purpose. Now, Gehenna was in the Valley of Hinnom. Now, this is just southeast of Jerusalem. In Hebrew, Gehenna meant the Valley of Wailing. It was also known as the Valley of Hell. Now, back in the book of 2 Chronicles, we see that the Israelites, who commonly slingshotted between following God and following pagan gods of the nations around them, were following the pagan god Molech. Now, not all of them, but many of them were. And Molech was the devil, as all false gods are, and to follow Molech took sacrifice, specifically your children by fire. And it was in the Valley of Hinnom that children were burned alive. When God condemned these followers of Molech, the area continued to be used as a dump site. And the bodies of criminals were burned here. The carcasses of animals, trash, sewage, anything that needed to be removed was either dumped here or burned here, and a mixture of the smoke and the stench was so horrendous that it would make anyone sick that smelled it. Now, there are so many people today that suggest that hell is a place to hang out, a place that is not so bad. But when Jesus speaks about hell, he describes it as Gehenna, a horrible place of constant burning. Now let's continue with Jesus' story about the rich man and Lazarus. If we go back to Luke chapter 16, we'll start here with verse 24. And the rich man cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. So where is the rich man? He's in torment. He's burning. That means that he is in hell. Let's consider verse 25. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you are not able, and none may cross over from there to us. Now, this shows us that there is a separation between heaven and hell. You cannot walk out of one and into the other. You cannot reach out and touch the other side. If you are in heaven, you are safe. But if you are in hell, you are constantly burning for all of time. Let's consider starting in verse 27. And he said, Then I am asking you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. And this is the rich man speaking to Father Abraham. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But the rich man said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And Jesus is giving us a glimpse of the borders of heaven and hell, a glimpse of what both places are like. He is also giving us a glimpse of something very important. Let's consider this again. When the rich man died, where did he immediately go? He went to hell. And when Lazarus died, where did he immediately go? He went to heaven. Now, this gives us a picture that our salvation can only come from a repentant heart within this life. When we pass on, we will pass into eternity based on our relationship with the Lord to either heaven or to hell. Now, my encouragement to you today is to make sure of your salvation. And as I said before, each one of us has to choose whether or not we want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is your own personal decision. However, we are instructed in the scripture to know what we believe and to always be ready to share what we believe and why. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Now this defense here in 1 Peter 3:15 is not about getting defensive if someone asks you about your salvation or to ask you why you believe in Jesus Christ or who he is to you, but it is about giving a reason for the hope that is in you. It is telling others why you believe in Jesus Christ, why you have placed your trust in him. Now, personally, over time, you will find that I talk to you more often about your salvation than any other topic. And that is not to make you uncomfortable, but it is to make sure that you know absolutely for sure that your final destination is heaven. Because I don't want you to pass out of this life and end up in a place like Gehenna. I want you to be in heaven. And the Bible assures us that we can know for sure that when we pass out of this life and into the next, we can know absolutely for sure. I don't want anyone to be surprised. I would rather you know confidently today that you are going to heaven than to be surprised and wished you had known before you left this life. Now, let me ask you this. Who on this earth has the chance to go to Gehenna? Who? Is it only really evil people? No. Some of the nicest people you've ever met could end up in Gehenna. Even the sweet grandmothers can be in Gehenna. And again, this isn't based on good things that you do. Your salvation has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with what a good person that you are. Now consider something Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I don't know about you, but I can relate to this passage. I'm a pastor. I've done many good things in the name of the Lord. I have sacrificed for him over and over, and many would suggest that this gives me a free pass to heaven. But it doesn't. Jesus says to these pastors and evangelists and missionaries in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, who sacrificed for Jesus and did so many good things in his name, he still says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, it's not good enough to just have an understanding of Jesus. You have to admit that he is the Son of God, that you are a sinner, and that you need his salvation. There are many people today, even sweet old grandmothers, who don't want to humble themselves enough to make God more than they are. And because of their own personal decision, they will see the fires of Gehenna. But Jesus doesn't want them to. But it's their choice. Consider one more passage from Romans chapter 10. Starting in verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. It only matters what you believe. And we all have the opportunity to follow God or not. It's your choice. But let me encourage you today to at least consider what your eternal consequences will be if you do not choose Christ. For those who know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have been saved from your sins because you have made the decision to follow Christ and you daily give him the place that he is supposed to be in your life, we can rejoice that we will never experience torment after this life. We will pass into heaven to be with our Heavenly Father, and that is something that we can absolutely rejoice in. Now, if you do not know for sure today, let me encourage you to get that right. You can know for sure today. Where is your final destination? Don't waste your time. get to know my Jesus today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that you give to us through the scriptures that shows us what we must do to be saved. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins, for breaking your body for us, for shedding your blood that can cleanse away the sin in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help any of those that are listening today that do not know for sure when they die today that they would be standing with you in heaven. I pray, Lord God, that you would bring conviction to their hearts. Open the door through the Holy Spirit to show them who you are. And I pray, Lord, that they would put their full trust and faith in you. Lord, I pray that we would all have a very strong understanding of you today. Thank you for this word, Hades and Gehenna and Sheol. And thank you for what we can learn from them. Thank you for giving us clear understanding of what hell is really like and how we want to stay as far away from it as possible. Lord, I pray for any gospel believers that are listening today. I pray, Lord, that you would open their hearts and your understanding to them. I pray, Lord God, that they would have a desire to change, to be more like you today. Help them not to give up, but to press on to live for you and shine that light in their life throughout so that others can see the God who lives within them, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit resides in them. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to love you so much today, Lord. We thank you for all these things. In your name I pray. Amen.